Who had fun with those questions? I'm going to assume that most people did the first side. For no other reason, you probably had not a clue what I was asking on the second side. Okay, lesson 24, John 6, the rest of it. Summarize the first 21 verses. Jacob?
Jesus had to explain the difference between bread of life and regular bread to the crowds that sought him.
Okay. Anybody else? John 6, 21, a different summary?
Jesus fed the 5,000 and walked on the water.
Okay, and they also tried to come up to him and take him by force and make him king. What had Jesus been teaching them about, John? What does their attempt in verse 15 imply about their understanding of the kind of kingdom the Messiah would bring? Anybody raise their hand who wants to do this? Gary?
Well, they thought that Jesus came to bring earthly kingdom.
Okay. No, earthly and political. Yeah.
And they thought that as far as qualifications for entering this kingdom, that you need to be a Jew. That those who would and would not be in the kingdom, those who were born of Abraham, those who were born of Abraham would be in the kingdom. Those who would not be in the kingdom.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And there are also those who are not born of the kingdom that would, we call them proselytes outside the gate.
Wouldn't they be in like lesser?
Yes.
Lesser degree, so to speak.
Right. But there's some confusion. But to summarize it, the Jews are in, everybody else is out. Okay. So, the next question. What actually is the qualification to enter the kingdom? Marcy, it's question 3.
Believing.
Yeah, believing. Oops, I'm sorry. I do want to go by this. This is actually we're still in review right now, all right? We're about to step into new stuff. Understanding what the disciples thought of Jesus in John 6. Remember Matthew 14:33. He feeds the 5,000. He sends the disciples away. They're in the boat. He comes across the water. And in that episode, they confess, they worship him. That's the first time that's used of Jesus. Number two, they confess and say, you certainly are God's son. That's important for what's going on. So, review is over. Understanding what the Jews thought of Jesus, understanding what the disciples thought of Jesus. Now, I ask the question, what are the conditions of entering the kingdom? And Marcy said that belief is. What in the world is going on? Yeah, okay. This is what Jesus is doing. In the rest of John 6, he's addressing these things. Okay? It's long, but that's basically what he's doing. We're going to go through John 6 twice. I've done this before. We're going to go through it twice. We're going to understand what he's doing and then actually look at the rest of it, how he's doing it. Okay. So, the condition is belief. For example, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So that's the condition. Belief is the condition, not the law of Moses or being Jewish. That's not the condition. The condition is belief. Gary? Yes.
Time, you know, heard and learned from the Father. You know, the law of Moses, heard and learned from the Father. You didn't believe me. You know,
right.
God said, you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me the whole time.
Yeah, partially because of what we talked about last week. They don't know how to look for him. They don't know. They're expecting what kind of a kingdom? A literal kingdom. And when Jesus isn't coming along and fitting the bill, although the Old Testament did point to him, they don't get it because they didn't understand the Old Testament. Yes. And so he in here is saying, look, you're missing the boat. That's a major part of what's going on. Non-Jews, those who would follow the law of Moses. And the next question is, who would actually be in the kingdom? Verse 45, Ethan.
Who would actually be in the kingdom? Everyone who has heard and learned from the
Father. Everyone. Not just a select few. Not just Jews only. Everyone who believes, that is. I don't want to say universal salvation. Everybody's going to be there. But everyone who believes. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes has eternal life. He. It doesn't matter who it is, as long as they're believing, that's the condition. So not Jews only. Now, as Gary had just pointed out, and we were just talking about, he also is addressing something else in here, the nature of the Messianic kingdom. He's talking about bread. How is he using this word bread? When he's saying, I am the bread. Literally? Yes, figuratively. Bread stands for something else. In other words, what he's saying is, just like you're missing it now, folks, you miss the whole Old Testament that points to not me coming as a literal king, but me coming as a king of a literal king of a spiritual kingdom. Okay, not an earthly kingdom. Couple things to point out from this. Okay, what does this all suggest? And we've already hinted at it. What does this suggest about the law of Moses and the kingdom? It wasn't sufficient. The law of Moses, I'm going to paraphrase that, if you will, from their perspective, the law of Moses isn't good enough. Okay? Because it's not good enough to get them into the kingdom. Not only that, what does this say about the Jews themselves, the Jewish nation, really? Look in verse 35. John 6, 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Okay, there's the blanket statement. Look, I'm the one, and if you believe in me, everything will be okay. You'll be in the kingdom. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. What's the implication? They're not going to be in the kingdom. In fact, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Why would he say it in that language? Because what's going to happen to everybody else? They will be cast out. So here he's implying, you know, you've got the wrong idea. Not only do you have the wrong idea, but you yourselves aren't going to be in the kingdom. You're going to be cast out of it. Now, to make a point, this goes hand in hand. It says the same thing as John 3. John 3, Jesus comes, the Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, comes. Verse 3, Jesus starts talking about the kingdom of God and the conditions to enter it. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, thought, hey man, I'm going to walk right into the kingdom, especially not only being a Jew, but being a ruler of the Jews, he's got first seat. Jesus is saying in John 3, no, the conditions, you misunderstand the conditions. You have to be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. Actually, look at verse 5. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Not only, Nicodemus, do you not have the right qualification, but also, well, actually, Nicodemus did, but Nicodemus was confused about the right qualification. He thought just being a Jew. Verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will be saved. Look, Nicodemus, it's not only not being a Jew, but everybody that believes, Jew or Gentile, will be in the kingdom. That's the same thing that Jesus is saying here in John 6. And what other book in the New Testament really, really, really drives this point home, home, home? It's not just being a Jew, it's believing. Romans. We're going to see the same thing again in Romans. By the way, Jesus had talked about verse 27 in John 6. Do not work for the food that perishes. What did the Jews try to do? Work for the kingdom. Okay? Now, furthermore, understanding what the Jews really thought of Jesus in John 6. You know, at first they thought of Jesus as the king. Now he gets done preaching in John 6. Well, there are several cycles. Verse 41. The Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And Jesus talks more about the bread of life. Verse 52, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, he doubles down, Jesus does. Verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And finally, understanding the disciples, the 12 disciples, what they really thought of Jesus in John 6. Jesus comes up to them, they leave. Verse 67, the Jews leave. Jesus comes to the 12. You do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. A couple things on here. Remember Matthew 14, just the night before. The night before, they were crossing the sea. And in the middle of that crossing the sea, they bow down. They worship him. They say, you are the Son of God. Here the next morning, all these crowds are going away, and they have become convinced. No, we're not going to go away. We believe that you are who you say you are. In fact, they are so convinced of it that no matter what the crowds do, they're going to go with Jesus. This is progress. Remember last week we talked about the proposition is Jesus the Son of God? That's what he's got to get people to believe while he's still on earth. Here, they're understanding it and believing it, and they're becoming so convinced of it that nothing will sway them. What remains is to convince them so much that they will be ready to die for him. That's what remains. Because for the next year, or year and a half, he's going to convince them more and more and more and more and more. Then he's going to be resurrected. They're going to be so convinced that they will go out later on in their life and die for him. They're so convinced of it. We're going to go back over John 6. Comments or questions on anything we've talked about so far? A couple points to ponder. First of all, diverging paths. As others grow further away from God, we must continue to grow closer to him. This is what we see here. They were all disciples, weren't they? That's what they're called, disciples. Varying degrees of belief is what it was. And some of them walked away. And while those walked away, the 12 walked closer to God. You've heard the expression, I've mentioned it several times lately, fellowship will take care of itself. This is a perfect illustration of that. You stay with Jesus, and the fellowship will take care of itself. Now, in this case, they walked away, literally. In other cases, they don't have to walk away literally. They walk away figuratively speaking, and you stay with God, and you have to do the one walking away literally. But this is an illustration of it. I find the following very interesting. Here the Jews rejected him, not because they understood his message, but because they misunderstood his meaning. They didn't understand what he was saying. He was saying to them, you guys are going to get kicked out, and they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Why not? Why didn't they understand what he was saying? Yeah, they're stuck on this word bread. Literally, how can we eat his flesh? This is a difficult statement. They weren't getting it. They didn't even understand his message. Could you imagine if they had understood his message, what they would have done? He spoke figuratively, but they interpreted him literally. You cheated. Satan attacks at every front along the way. If he can get you to not understand the word, then he is very satisfied. Remember, that's one of the parables, it's in the parable of the tares. One of those, they just barely understand the word, and Jesus comes along and takes away the understanding, okay? And then, if you do finally understand the word, then he'll raise up some other battle against it. Gary?
It goes back to when we were talking about when the disciples asked him, why do you speak of parables?
Yeah.
And in the same token, the disciples understood what he taught about parables because they came and asked it. These guys didn't come and ask. They didn't come and ask Jesus. You know, they were stuck on that word. Now, I admit, if I was standing there, I would have a hard time with some of these words, too. This would be very difficult to understand, being a Jew. You know, I mean, it's easy for us to look back now and we have the whole word.
Right.
Standing there would be very difficult. But if you wanted to know, you'd go ask the teacher.
Right.
Would you go, okay, teacher, can you explain this to me? I'm dull. I don't understand.
Yeah. Yeah, help me out here. Yeah. You know, I have said in the past, and I've heard others say in the past, if I lived back then, I probably wouldn't have been saved either. Because it's so hard to understand. Now, Gary didn't say that. Technically, Gary didn't say that. So I'm not commenting on what he said. I'm commenting what I have said in the past. If I lived back then, I probably wouldn't have been saved either. But what's the condition of being saved? The heart, right? That assumes that I would have a different heart if I lived back then. That might be true. But let's assume that you had the same heart then as you have now. Put yourself back then, what are you going to do? If you have the heart, you're going to find out, right? I've learned to be careful in what I say. The Jews rejected him not because they understood his message, but because they misunderstood his meaning. Learn to listen well. They were not listening well. Gary hinted at that. They were listening, but they weren't listening to what he was saying. They were listening to what they were hearing. What's the difference? They weren't, you know, it didn't fit in their preconception. We have to stop our preconception and start listening. Hey, what could this possibly mean? Let's find out how he's using the word bread here and do a little search, and we understand, oh, it's figurative. We've seen this before, John 3. We'll see it again in Romans, among other passages. Problems tend to stick around or resurface. Don't be naive like Al-Qaeda. No. Is it gone? I don't think so. Do not grow weary of doing good. Same problem. Did Jesus grow weary of it? He does get a little exasperated a couple times, doesn't he? But he didn't grow weary of doing good. He continued, and that's our pattern. Comments or questions on what we've talked about so far? Okay. Now, if you answered the back part, which is the... Yes.
Before you go to the back...
Okay, go ahead.
4B, I guess you would call it.
Yeah.
Moses,
yeah.
Are you looking for
input
type?
Oh, no. Yes, that's true, but, oh yes, yeah.
I thought that's what you were looking for.
Yeah, interesting point. It's basically in there implied, but not explicitly stated. Somebody else had a hand up here, I think I saw. No? Okay. What I was really getting at is a better alternative, you know, the real deal, if you will. Now, if you turn to, if you did the back page also... the idea was to help, I don't know if I was successful, but help in understand the flow of the text. The first page was more topical. The second page is more textual as it goes along. So we're just going to read it, make some comments here. They had come up to Jesus. Verse 22. The next day, the crowd stood on the other side of the sea and saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They're impressed with that. They had put two and two together and realized, hey, wait a minute, something funny's going on. Jesus answered them. He doesn't actually answer their question that we have record of. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Okay, understand, Jesus begins to play with this word bread and what's going on here. Okay, they were coming looking for food. They talk about food all through here. We want some food. You came for the food. Show us how to get this food. We'll do anything you want for this food. Okay, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. All right. I don't think that they thought in paddling across the river or creek or whatever it is, lake, sea, or walking around it, they thought, when we walk around this lake, we're going to get food, and that's going to be the best thing for us. They wanted the food. What I think is going on here is, let's back up for a minute. What is the Jewish perspective, we've already answered this, about the law of Moses? If they work that law of Moses, if they keep all those commandments, they're going to work themselves right into the kingdom. Jesus is using their approach to the bread, referring to their approach to the kingdom through the law of Moses. What you did with this bread is exactly what you do with the kingdom and the law of Moses. You work, work, work to get the bread. You work this law of Moses to get into the kingdom. And he's saying, don't do that. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set a seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, they say, we're game for it. I'll listen to you. Jesus answered and said to them, the work of God, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, okay, we'll accept that as far as it goes, but first you've got to prove to us that you're worthy of being believed. What sign do you do so that we may see and believe you? Well, of course, he had just done a sign. They'd rejected it. But they're saying, look, we'll accept it. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They're saying to him, you want to talk about signs? Go back and read in the book of Exodus and other places. Moses performed some signs, didn't he? That's why they believe him. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Jesus is saying, I understand what you're talking about. Moses did some wonderful signs, but you know what? It's not good enough. Yes, he gave you the manna, but God, the Father, gives you the true bread. Manna is not good enough. That's not going to save you. What does he go on to say? Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. It's not good enough. Verse 33, the bread that God is, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they say, okay, go ahead and give us some. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And he said, I am the bread of life. I'm right here in front of you. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that my Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. I am the bread of life. But you know what, guys? You're not getting it. You're not listening. You're going to be cast out. And if they're getting this much, he goes on to say, this isn't my idea. This is God the Father's. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. God the Father himself, that's his plan. I'm just following it along, he says. This is the will of him who sent me, that all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. I am the bread of life. I'm what you're looking for, is what he's saying to them. Therefore, the Jews grumbled about him because he said to them, I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. Now they're going to talk about his origin. I'm from heaven, he's saying, and they say, wait a minute, we know where you were born. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? So, round two, Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. He's reiterating what he had already said. Look, I'm the one. This is God's plan. You've got to listen to me. You've got to believe me. You've got to accept what I say. I'm the one. He goes on to say, and I know what I'm talking about. What did he say? Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. I know what I'm talking about, is what Jesus is saying here. Truly, I say to you, truly, you had better accept it. I'm being serious, is what Jesus is saying. Verse 48, in contrast to Jesus being the true bread of life, verse 49, your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and they died. Think about it, guys. And they'd sit back there and say, wait a minute, that's true. Everybody who's eaten the manna died. This in and of itself is an argument saying Jesus is better than the law of Moses. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also I will give the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now he takes it a step higher. Okay? The Jews began to argue with one another saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, to be clear, what are they not getting? He's speaking figuratively.
They're not getting the point that he is your son.
Yeah.
He is Jesus.
Ultimately, right. Yeah. Why are they not getting the point?
Because you compare this with John 4.
Yep.
How long did he have the conversation with the woman at the well before she's like, hey,
right.
This is him.
Yeah.
You know, these guys are like, we're leaving.
We might call them dunces. Better be careful.
The hard-heartedness.
Yes.
Through the hard-heartedness, they're leaving. At the end, they're like, that's it, we can't take this anymore, we're leaving.
Yeah.
You know, she's like, oh, she goes back to the city, gets everybody, saying, come on, I found him.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and the difference again, it's not the question is not evidence. The question is not logic, reason. The question is always the heart. Well, round three. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, and now he steps it up again, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will have life because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Round four. Jesus, conscious that his disciples were grumbling, said to him, does this cause you to stumble? What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? If you're having problems with this, then you're not going to get what else that we're talking about. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Remember, that's what they came for. They were looking for fleshly, real food. Right? And he's saying one last time, he's giving them a chance one last time. Look, guys, what you're after, what you're trying to do, that doesn't accomplish anything. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And this is where he tells them, everything I've been talking about is figurative. I've been talking about the words that I've been speaking. More about that in a minute. But there are some of you who do not believe. This is interesting. First of all, there's a blanket statement. There are some of you who do not believe. Then there are two categories in this. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Two classes of people. There's a class of people who don't believe, and then in that, obviously, but additionally mentioned, there's a class of person who will betray them. All right? Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted from the Father. He says, look, I know you're about to walk away, thus proving what I have been saying. You are not given to me because you don't believe. When you walk away, you will illustrate it. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. There goes class A. Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not myself choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil or a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And here we have class B. In other words, disciples, when all that crowd walks away, guess what? Right among you still is somebody who says they believe, but they don't actually. And here Jesus begins to get more specific about how he is going to be betrayed and finally die. Comments or questions about this? Gary.
In the class of people up to 64, wouldn't there be more than just one? It was those who stood there and yelled, crucify him, crucify him.
Okay. Those who betrayed him?
Yeah. Well, I mean, when Pilate comes out there and says, what am I going to do with Jesus?
Yeah.
If they didn't betray him, they wouldn't have asked him to put him to death.
Okay, all right, the way I'm using the word betray, and the way I think Jesus is using the word betray is, there are some who claim to be disciples and actually reject me, okay, as opposed to, I would say the majority of those who are saying crucify him had never been disciples. Now, I'm not sure of that. There may have been some disciples mixed in there. But yes, the nation as a whole betrayed Jesus. I think he's using the word differently here. That's all I can say. And I don't want to be too narrow about Class A and Class B either. A couple observations from this. Number one, there are disciples and then there are true disciples, aren't there? Romans. John 8, verse 31. Well, verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's the disciple, and then there's the one who's truly being the disciple. By the way, the word disciple is interesting, if for no other reason than, what are Christians called before they're called Christians? Disciples. Right. It's an interesting word study. What about churches serving food? I'm going to throw this in here as a parenthetical discussion. Why do people come if you serve food?
For the food, not for spiritual things. They're coming just because you're giving them real food.
Right. I how many times have you drive by the building down the road that has the sign on it that says potluck or whatever, roast beef sandwich on Sunday? I never see anybody there actually. But that only goes to prove that if somebody comes when they have a roast beef sandwich on Sunday, then that's why they're coming, for the roast beef sandwich on Sunday, because no other time do you see people there. Do we have a divine precedent for they come for the food?
Yeah, he's feeding 5,000 people, and the food gets in the way of them understanding what he's really talking about.
The food gets in the way. I've never heard it put that way. That's perfect. Yes. And then what does Jesus say? You're coming for the food. Does he feed them? No. Because that's all they're coming for, and it gets in the way of what he really needs to tell them. Interesting thought. The bread of which Jesus spoke. First of all, I think there is an implication of his sacrifice, his living, his life. I came from God. I lived here. I'm going back to God. And that all includes his sacrifice. But specifically, he says he's referring to his word here. In John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. By the way, in verse 33, the bread of heaven is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread gives the life. Okay, verse 63, the Spirit gives life. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. What's he talking about? His words. That's why Peter will say, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. They interpret bread as words. They understand it. They get it. He had been saying, they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned comes to me. They believe they have eternal life. I have often heard this passage read during the Lord's Supper. If there's a connection, I would say it's a little bit vague. okay? Or it's a little bit indirect. I'm not saying it's wrong to read this passage, but it does sound like Lord's Supper talk, lingo, but in reality, I don't believe it's actually talking directly about the Lord's Supper. There's my 2 cents for you. Comment or question? I know I've referred to Norman Geisler. He's a moderate Calvinist, okay? So he believes in total hereditary depravity, unconditional salvation, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. He believes in those things. Okay, saved by faith alone, like Martin Luther and John Calvin say. Saved by faith alone. All right? He says, the faith exercised to receive the gift of salvation is not a work. Let me go on. Faith, as an inward act of the heart, is not an outward act or work. Faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. From this passage, how would you say, Mr. Geisler, as smart as you are, a genius, how did you miss it?
John 6:28-29.
What does it say?
Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, we believe in him whom he sent.
Right. They have a definition problem, is the short of it. They say faith is not a work. The Bible says faith is a work. There's the root of many problems, Gary.
Isn't he contradicting himself, first statement?
Well, exercised?
Come on, I mean.
No, not all acts are works. Okay? Not all works are works. You can't prove that from the Bible, but that's what they say. Not all acts are works. And again, the issue is in the definition of work, right? Is faith a work? Yes. Is faith a work? Like they would interpret it? Not like the Jews would. Same word, two completely different definitions. One is something that you do because God wants you to. The other is something that you do expecting, demanding, God owes you salvation. Look, we have this agreement, God. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to work my way into salvation, and you owe it to me. As opposed to, yes, God, I am going to do this. And if I do this, I'm confident that you will save me, but you don't owe it to me. Same word, but two different definitions. We'll call it a day there. Any other comments or questions here? John is my favorite author, not so much as far as content, but the way he puts things together. He's always got like 5 things going on at the same time, and it's fun trying to follow him. I think listening to me is difficult. Try John. Okay, thank you for your work.